You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this Tuesday, November 22nd, 2 days away from Thanksgiving. Hope you're getting all your plans in place and hopefully be able to be overwhelmed with gratitude for the gifts that we have received, life itself, and all the many blessings that we too often take for granted. I'm certainly thankful for each of you and for tuning in, and I look forward to my conversation. Hopefully you'll enjoy it in the next segment with Judith Dupre, who is the author of several internationally best-selling books, including Skyscrapers, Bridges, Churches, and Monuments. She's written another book, a beautiful reflection and expose on various images, Marian images in art and reflections, 59 different reflections on the Blessed Mother. What a precious gift that she is to all of us. It's a book hardcover from Random House, full of grace, encountering Mary in faith, art, and life. And it'd be a great Christmas gift. You can get it new and used very reasonably as a hardcover book from Amazon. So we'll be talking to Ms. Dupre in the next hour. We had her on before, back in September, talking about 9/11 and the importance of architecture and the ongoing healing from that horrible event back in 2001. So Judith Dupre, live from New York, in the next segment. My question of the day, since it's Thanksgiving week, what is your favorite leftover Thanksgiving dish? 573-4BREAD-4, you can chime in. 573-4BREAD-4, you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Maybe you like the leftovers better than the actual meal itself. Sneak it into the fridge at midnight or eating dressing for breakfast without apology. Love to hear from you. It is the feast day of St. Cecilia, Virgin and Martyr. This from CatholicCulture.com. Today the church celebrates the memorial of St. Cecilia, Virgin and Martyr. She is one of the most famous and most venerated of the Roman martyrs. Her body was discovered in 822 AD and transferred to the title church that bears her name in Trastevere in Rome. It's difficult to determine the date in which she lived. The legend, which recounts the saint's martyrdom and that of her husband, Saint Valerian, as also of Saint Tiburtius, her brother-in-law, places her martyrdom during the pontificate of Urban I. That was from 222 to 230. But the authenticity of this count cannot be established, nor can we be sure of the persons who suffered with her, nor of the date of her martyrdom. But it's a very ancient devotion to St. Cecilia. In fact, St. Cecilia was so highly venerated by the ancient Roman church that her name was placed in the canon of the Mass. Already in the 4th century, there was a church of St. Cecilia in Trastevere, erected on the site where her home had stood. In 1599, check this out, her grave was opened and her body found in a coffin of cypress wood. It lay incorrupt, as if she had just breathed forth her soul. Stephen Maderna, who often saw the body, chiseled a statue that resembles the body as closely as possible. Since the Middle Ages, Cecilia has been honored as patroness of church music. And so if we love church music, St. Cecilia, pray for us. And if our church music is less than what it could be, anybody out there, can I get an amen? Then St. Cecilia, pray for us and have mercy on us, please. St. Cecilia, known, of course, for feeling a call to virginity, even as she entered into marriage with the Valerian, but Valerian, who saw the according to tradition, when the wedding night arrived, she confided to Valerian, "There's a secret, Valerian, I wish to tell you. I have as a lover an angel of God who jealously guards my body. Valerian promised to believe in Christ if he would be enabled to see that angel. She said it was impossible without baptism, and Valerian consented to be baptized. After he was baptized and returned by Pope Urban, he found Cecilia in her little room lost in prayer. And next to her, the angel of the Lord was standing. When he saw the angel, he was seized with great terror. So great account here of Saint Cecilia, and for anyone out there named Cecilia, your patronal feast. 573-4-BREAD-4, as I said, if you want to chime in, love to hear from you. 573-4-BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. We were talking at the end of the last hour about two kinds of Donald Trump blindness. And both are, I think, equally problematic. What we might call blind hatred, in which everything the man says and does is vilified. I think, have we learned no lessons from the prior two presidents when that was sort of the MO? And therefore, whenever there was legitimate criticism against either of them, people who perhaps might have been honest enough to critique them were not seen as legitimate because of the shrill hysteria that often accompanied anything they did. We saw that with President Bush. We saw that with President Obama. Like I've told you many times, I had big issues with the president's administration, but some of it got to be ridiculous. You know, how he held a coffee cup when he saluted someone or whatever. Anyway, so I'm afraid that we're following it now. Now, granted, Trump is easily, I think, the most polarizing of any of our recent presidents. And he would want to be, I would guess. But this article by Catherine Timpf in National Review, I think, makes the point that we go wrong if we have either blind hatred or blind loyalty. She says she certainly gets the concerns. And I think those concerns, as I said, Mr. Trump is not doing anything to alleviate with some of the advisors that he's naming, with one of his advisors making the comment that, you know, registering Muslims could be constitutionally justified because, hey, we had internment camps for the Japanese. Not a good move. And then allegedly this meeting that Donald Trump had yesterday with the press off the record, and yet anonymous sources have said it basically consisted of Donald Trump berating the major media in the United States for their unfair coverage of his campaign, which has raised a lot of concerns and questions about the transparency of a Trump administration, which he will probably justify a lack thereof by accusing the media of being biased and therefore not worthy of more transparency. That I think that's a little disconcerting. However, you know, she says we cannot have a blind hatred because, you know, and just for example, she said since the election, she said, I've noticed how many people on the other side have taken on the same attitude, with some even going so far as to make up stories about hate crimes being committed in Trump's name. No doubt the people who concoct these stories are trying to stop a man that they just as firmly believe is going to destroy the country as his supporters believe he's going to save it. But they don't seem to understand that they're not helping themselves or anyone else by, say, just flat out making up a story about getting your hijab ripped off in a Trump-inspired attack, as a young woman from the University of Louisiana really did. The same goes for falsely claiming that students at the University of Illinois were posting blackface selfies in honor of Trump's victory, as Sean King recently did. She says, yes, these people concocting these kind of stories make up a very small minority of Trump's detractors, but the thing is, a much larger number of them have been swiftly accepting and sharing these stories as facts. And she says, the reality is, blindly believing any story you hear about Trump inspiring hate crimes without considering the possibility it might be fake makes you no better than a Trump supporter refusing to consider that a negative story about Trump might be anything but the product of a mass media establishment conspiracy designed to take him down. So, you know, I think she's going after these two types of blindness, blind hatred, blind loyalty. She said the prevalence of this dichotomy is dangerous. Much like blind loyalty, blind hatred also keeps people from being able to see the truth. Both cause people to skip the step where they assess the reality of a situation before forming an opinion, because they've decided ahead of time what that opinion will be, and they have no interest in considering otherwise. This kind of attitude keeps people from having informed, honest, fair conversations. And it really does. I mean, if somebody wants to be a demagogue, that kind of dichotomy and polarization is a great help in that process. You know, because we've seen those who begrudgingly voted for Trump and said he was a lesser of two evils, now almost instinctively knee-jerk reacting against his critics as if Donald Trump is an unmitigated good. And partly it's because of the shrill criticism of his critics. And so it becomes, in a sense, a sort of self-perpetuating cycle that we've got to be willing to break away from if we care about the future of this country and how we're going to hold this presidency to account. Just my opinion. We'll be back in just a minute. We'll be talking to Judith Dupre, author of the excellent book, as I said, Make a Great Christmas Gift, Full of Grace, Encountering Mary in Faith, Art, and Life. We'll be back in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show, and you are listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Feast of St. Cecilia, the 22nd of November. And I'm pleased to have with us live from New York City the author Judith Dupre, a native of Providence, Rhode Island. She is an author, historian, and design consultant. She lectures widely on architecture and creativity. She has a Master's of Divinity from Yale University and is a Fellow of Saybrook College and a named scholar at the Institute of Sacred Music. She's the author of several books, best-selling books, including Skyscrapers, Bridges, Churches, and Monuments. She was with us back in September talking about the 9/11 memorial, and today we're talking about her book, Full of Grace, Encountering Mary in Faith, Art, and Life, from Random House, beautiful book of meditations and reflections and Marian art. Ms. Dupre, good morning.
Good morning, Mike.
Great to have you with us. I reading that bio, realized today's the feast day of St. Cecilia, patron of music, so yes. Probably a special place in your heart there.
Very much so. My grandmother was a musician and named Cecilia, so it's a very special day. Happy to remember my late grandmother.
Well, fantastic. May she rest in God's peace. Appreciate you being willing to reschedule after last Friday's technical issues. So better late than never, and hope you're getting ready for a good Thanksgiving week. Really enjoyed the book, Full of Grace, Encountering Mary in Faith, Art, and Life. What inspired you to write it?
Well, you know, I've had a long devotion to the Virgin Mary. This book, I mean, as you might know, I write about architecture. And this book had started off as a book on the sacred feminine aspects of architecture, light and beauty and memory and all those things that move us, but that aren't the hard structure. And then my wonderful Jewish editor said, "You're writing an awfully a lot about the Virgin Mary. Why don't you make the book about Mary?" And that's how it happened.
Boy, a good editor is worth their weight in gold, aren't they?
Oh, absolutely.
So maybe you talk about your longtime love of the Blessed Mother. Can you think of your earliest memories of the Blessed Mother in your life?
When I was in second grade, and I was a young second grader, I must have been 6 or 7. I worked at the sacristy at our church in Providence, St. Augustine's. And I worked there throughout grade school. And I didn't have any of the important tasks. You know, I was picking up flower petals and scraps on the floor. But I was very close to all the wonderful art and sanctity within the church. And it deeply impressed itself on my imagination. I was there with the statuary and the stained glass, and it was a very, very special place. I was close.
Yeah, and that's part of the beauty, I think, of, you know, I often think about how the Catholic faith is very sensual in the sense of, you know, we are people of matter. We are made of stuff. We have bodies. The faith comes to us through our senses. And
yes,
certainly those kind of encounters and the mysteries of the faith, a beautiful part of our Catholic imagination.
Well, I'd go even further than that, Mike. I would let your listeners know that there is no civilization, no government, no nation, no other religion that has the visual legacy of the Catholic Church. And that's not hyperbole. That is the truth. We are deeply mystical and sensory church.
Hmm. It's very obvious. You know, you write in the preface that this is a love story, a book about love between friends, neighbors, sisters, soul sisters, and so forth. And yeah, it's a very personal your book, which is so well written, but very. It's not a detached appreciation. It's a very personal one. So I appreciate that about it.
Yeah, well, Mary's a very interesting, lived, was an historical character, but we know almost nothing about her. She's mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. There are no birth records, death notices, there's nothing. So Mary is a very interesting person to research because we know almost nothing about her. And yet, for those who love Mary, who are devoted to Mary, as I am, we feel we know everything about her.
Mm.
So, you know, it was an interesting challenge on one hand when I was writing the book, but not a challenge in that Mary has entered my life in so many ways, as she has for so many others.
Yeah, it's that interesting both and in that she was a historically, you know, specific person at a particular time, at a particular place. And yet there are elements of her and that are universal and that speak to innate desires, longings of the human person.
Yes, absolutely.
So you go ahead.
She was extraordinary, and everyone can relate to her. Catholic, Christian, any faith practice, there is a way to find a way to Mary, because here she is, a nobody. She's a peasant girl in Nazareth, and she's very much the kind of person, if you read the Bible, God tends to pick nobodies when something important has to be done.
Absolutely. Talk for a minute about, you know, of course, you got 59, I think, meditations in here, and they usually all feature some image of the Blessed Mother. What might be some of your favorite images that you encountered in preparing for this book? Maybe some that some people aren't as familiar with.
I think the images in this book are going to be a great surprise to readers because I include many masterworks from the Renaissance and earlier, as you might expect, and images of places like Fatima and Lourdes and Loreto in Italy. But I also weave in contemporary images, contemporary interpretations of Mary. So there are a lot of unexpected portrayals, and there are also images from the news. Did you see that wonderful photograph of the little baby in Africa wrapped in a brilliant cloth. That's a news photo. But if you look at that picture, you'll see he's wrapped in a cloth, and then right to his left, you see his mother's shoes. And for me, that's a nativity image. So I really tried to dissolve the boundaries between high art and popular culture, because that's how we experience Mary. We experience her in church on Sunday, but we also very powerfully experience her in our regular, ordinary, everyday lives from Monday through Saturday. Mm.
I guess you can say, I mean, but, you know, that photograph in Africa you were talking about, that every mother, everyone who shares in the glory and the blessing of maternity, every mother shares in some way in the divine maternity of Mary with her divine son.
Absolutely. But again, I would expand that, Mike. This is also divine maternity is also open to men of faith.
Oh, yes.
Because men as fathers, as creators, they are open and willing to be faithful and to let the Spirit's work be done. That, all of that, we are all gathered into Mary's creative maternity and faithful maternity. Mm. Faithful. She is a model of faith. Mm. And a model of faith when things are hard and we don't know what's next.
Mm. You know, you get the sense from looking at this that many of these images from around the world that you've encountered yourself through some of your own travels. How have those impacted you and given you a deeper sense maybe of the universality of the appreciation of the Blessed Virgin?
One of my big epiphanies happened 30 years ago outside of Mexico City at the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Our Lady of Guadalupe, I always say she's my girl. I hope that's not too sacrilegious, but when I image Mary, I think of Guadalupe, and I've had a very long devotion to her. But going to the Basilica for the first time, suddenly I was able to see faith made physical. There were thousands of people there on any given day. But if you've ever been there, you know there's a stone courtyard, a very big one. And pilgrims will approach the church on their knees on this stone. And not just young athletic sorts, little tiny old ladies coming in on their knees for quite long distances. And to see that devotion and the way that statuary of Mary in Mexico is literally bathed and dressed and hugged, it became less abstract. Let's put it that way. Mm. Suddenly, here was real, physically embodied faith. It was so powerful.
Mm. Judith, we're almost out of time for this segment. Would you be willing to hold through a few more minutes till the next segment?
Oh, surely.
Well, fantastic. We're here with Judith Dupre, author of the book Full of Grace, Encountering Mary in Faith, Art, and Life, one of several books from Ms. Dupre that talks about beauty and architecture and all the ways that in this visible world God speaks to us. So we'll be back in just a minute with more. If you've got a question or a comment, 573-4-BREAD-4. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
At the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on this November 22nd, here with my guest, Judith Dupre from New York City, the author of several internationally best-selling books, including Skyscrapers, Bridges, churches and monuments. We had her back on in September talking about the One World Trade Center and the 9/11 Ground Zero monument there. And today we're talking about a book full of grace, Encountering Mary in Faith, Art, and Life, which is a beautiful hardcover text from Random House. You can find it on Amazon.com. Very reasonably would make a great Christmas gift. Images and meditations on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Thanks for holding on, Ms. Dupre.
Oh, my pleasure, Mike.
I was asking you a little bit off the air. So you're a mother yourself. Mary's maternity, how does it shape the way you've experienced your maternal vocation?
Well, in two very different ways, actually. My older son is adopted. And then very unexpectedly, 5 years later, I became pregnant with my second son. And so I leaned heavily on St. Joseph, who is a model for parents who must love children who are not their own. And then when my youngest biological son was born, that was miraculous. But he, when he was born, he had brain damage, and he was brain damaged. And I begged Guadalupe, begged her to heal him. And this little baby who was never supposed to walk is, not only does he walk, Mike, he runs like the wind. And his middle name is Guadalupe in her honor, in gratitude for this, truly for this miracle in my life.
Wow, how beautiful. Yeah, well, we were talking a little bit before, and this is a perfect time to be talking about this as we're going into Advent. And, you know, we as Catholics, we think about the Blessed Mother year-round. Some of our Protestant brothers and sisters maybe only really bring Mary out around the time of Advent leading up to Christmas, but the perfect time for that reflection.
Absolutely, because Advent is a time of darkness, and it reminds us that, you know, we want to skip the darkness and get right to the darling little baby in the manger, right? But the reality is that God works in darkness.
You know,
it's when we are troubled, when we don't know. And Mary is powerfully stands in the not knowing, from learning that she will bear a child, even though she is a virgin, to fast forward 12 years when they lose, they find Jesus in the temple. And Simeon tells Mary, a sword shall pierce your heart as well. So Mary is so, illuminates what does it mean to stay faithful even though we are enveloped in darkness.
Yeah, because when you think about it, you know, the nativity itself occurred during a time of grave. I mean, you had you had Herod just a few days after Christmas. Of course, we remember the innocents who were slaughtered there in Bethlehem. Stephen, yes, the martyrdom the day after. I mean, it's just we're reminded that you would say that every baby is born into a world of darkness, and yet each baby in its own way reflects the hope that we have in the Savior who was born into circumstances just like that.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Go ahead.
Well, one thing I wanted to share with your listeners is Mary's honored and reverential position in Islam. Mm-hmm. This is something that many Catholics, many Christians don't know. There's more about Mary in the Quran, which is the central holy text of Islam. There's more about Mary in the Quran than there is in the New Testament. She has her own chapter. She is revered as the holiest woman in Islam. And more than that, when we first encounter Mary in the Quran, she's in the temple, she's eating figs, and her uncle, who is taking care of her, says, Mary, how is it that you always have something to eat? And Mary very cheerfully says, well, Allah, God, always is abundant. And those words are inscribed inside the mihrab, the niche that you find in every mosque. So the Virgin Mary is remembered in every mosque on earth. Quite extraordinary when you think of Mary as a bridge builder.
You know, it's interesting you say that because, of course, the late Archbishop Fulton Sheen, very popular Catholic speaker and, the you know, media personality and writer from a few decades ago, he's got a book about Mary. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, called The World's First Love.
Yes.
And it's about the Blessed Virgin. He makes that very point that really perhaps with all the, you know, the horrible violence in the world, religious strife, that perhaps the Blessed Virgin can be a bridge builder. Because she's held in such esteem and reverence by Muslims, perhaps a bridge builder that we need to think more of.
We need to think of her as a bridge builder, not only between Christianity and Islam, but between Christianity and Judaism. Hmm. Mary was a faithful Jew until the day she died. You know, I mean, sometimes we think, oh, Jesus was born and suddenly the world was Catholic. Well, it didn't quite work like that.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, if you read Mary's Magnificat, the beautiful prayer, which you have, of course, along with all the infancy narratives, all included in your book, which is just which are just beautiful, of course. But Mary's Magnificat, her great song of praise, if you look at that, if you juxtapose it next to Hannah's song back in 1 Samuel, you know, there's a lot of similarities there, and you can see even how the language probably Mary raised in by her faithful parents, you know, breaking out even in the midst of that spirit-inspired song.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. We find so many parallels between the New Testament and the Hebrew Bible, not only in Mary's words, but also in Jesus's words. Mm. It's an epic story. Mary is at the center of the story that changed our world. She brought forth our salvation. It's humbling to think that Mary is the one that gave us human beings agency. And now she sits with God, showing us that that is possible for us too. Mm.
We're here with Judith Dupre, author of the book From Random House, Full of Grace, Encountering Mary in Faith, Art, and Life. You definitely have there's a link to it on the show's blog, also on my Facebook page that you can check out. It'd be a great Christmas gift, used and new, very reasonably priced hardcover book. One of my favorite images in here, besides, of course, you know, you've got so many of the classic images as well as some of the more obscure, is the you talk about your love for Our Lady of Guadalupe. It's for this Latino person who's a young man who's kneeling before the iron bars of a detention center. His hands are cuffed behind his back, but his back is covered with a color tattoo of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Powerful image.
Incredible image. And Mary, many, many gang members and criminals have a devotion to Mary. That image of the man with the tattoo of Guadalupe on his back is not unusual. Many, many of these prisoners who've felt they have been abandoned, that they never had a mother, will literally inscribe her into their flesh. And it really is a powerful sign of Guadalupe's caring for the marginalized, for all the people that, quote, don't matter in our society.
Yeah,
the book was a challenge for me to expand all the ways that we think about Mary. Most people do not think about Mary in terms of Latino and Black gang members. And there she is.
She is, she's the mother of us all, and certainly of those, you know, through our baptism, she becomes our spiritual mother and her great care and concern. And of course, it was really, you know, her appearance there to Juan Diego that led to the remarkable conversion of the Aztecs.
Yes, yes. And Juan Diego, you have to love Juan Diego. Because he basically, when Mary asks this barely literate peasant to go to the all-powerful bishop and build her a church, Mary also, you know, she's quite fascinating, and she likes things being built or metals being made. You know, she's very much a part of the physical, real physical world. But you have to love Juan Diego, because when Mary asks him to go to the bishop, Juan Diego, in his humility and shame, really, he tries to hide from Mary. You know, he sees her three times. And the second time, he's actually trying to avoid her. And Mary comes down from the mountaintop and says to him, where are you going? It's this wonderfully human moment where Juan Diego, with good reason, is trying to squirm out of his promise to go to the bishop. It's such a, what a great story that is. And then, of course, you know, December 12th, we celebrate Guadalupe. Yes. And we celebrate Juan Diego's faith. You know, he goes to the bishop, and when he throws open his cloak, roses, impossible roses in winter, you know, at a time when we didn't have hothouses, greenhouses. And then on the inside of his cloak is the image that of Mary. It's so wonderful.
Well, we're about out of time, unfortunately. I really appreciate your time this morning. We'll continue to promote this book because it really is such a great gift. You've done an excellent job with it. I certainly hope for your family a very blessed Thanksgiving and Advent season.
Oh, same to you, Mike. Thank you.
Blessings. We'll be back in a minute with more. This is the Mike Allen Show. This is Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this November 22nd. For some reason, I always remember this day, as I said, the day these three figures all died on the same day. John F. Kennedy, of course, assassinated. Aldous Huxley, author of A Brave New World, and C.S. Lewis, much beloved writer, not only of great theological and philosophical works, but also of a great children's literature as well, all died on the same day, November 22nd, 1963. So I need to come up with a name for that. We know the day the music died was when Buddy Holly, Ritchie Valens, and the Big Bopper all passed away. But those three, I have to think about that a little bit to see what I can come up with. Again, our question of the day is, what is your favorite Thanksgiving leftover dish? 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. Love to hear from you. Really enjoy that conversation with Judith Dupre. I cannot recommend enough this book, Full of Grace, and I'm working on here getting a link up to it, let's see, on the show's Facebook page. I've got it on my own personal Facebook page, but particularly how you can encounter the book. You can certainly look it up on Amazon.com, and you can find the book. I mean, it's a hardcover, and you can find new and used for like $5. So, and it has the fields from Random House. It has some beautiful image, and well worth your time to get. So, like I said, I would highly recommend it. Check it out on the show's Facebook page. I'm going to go on there right now and make sure I put it there. Just, there's a whole wealth of, you know, you've got all the infancy narrative texts. You've got these meditations. You've also got images, both the classic images, both in painting and architecturally and sculpting, of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You've also got some photographic images of how Mary is reflected in cultures really all over the world, as she transcends in many ways, not only different cultures, but even some different faiths, the Blessed Virgin Mary. So check it out, Queen of Angels and Saints. And just to clarify, by the way, if you're not Catholic, you listen to this, we recognize that everything that Mary is, every grace that Mary has, comes to her as a gift, as one chosen by God, not by her own merits, because she was chosen even before her conception, but by the act of God's grace, who did, you know, as I've shared before, the Blessed Virgin Mary was not necessary, strictly speaking. But that's what makes our God's grace so profound, is that he condescends to choose to enter the world through the womb of a woman, a simple woman, a humble woman, in an obscure little corner of the world. And it was into that world that our Lord came forth. And therefore, we find in the Blessed Virgin Mary the first prototype of what it means to be a Christian, to open oneself to the grace of God in a profound way, and to allow Christ to be born in us so that we become Christ bearers in a world that is so longing to see light and hope and salvation. So, Blessed Virgin Mary, pray for us. St. Cecilia, on this feast day, pray for us. The thing I like about Judith Dupré is she really has a sense of the what we might call the sacramental imagination that we as Catholics have. Let's jump in a little bit early to dial the catechism. We'll dial up, go to random.org, our random number generator, and we'll dial up a number between 1 and 2865. I know we missed a day the other day, so we'll try to make up for it here. This is our repository of the faith. 2,865 paragraphs of truth, not just randomly tossed together, but each integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. This is under the section entitled Sacred Scripture. 102. Through all the words of Sacred Scripture, God speaks only one single word, capital W, his one utterance in which he expresses himself completely. And here's a little paragraph from St. Augustine. You recall that one and the same Word of God, capital W, Word of God, extends throughout Scripture. That it is one and the same utterance that resounds in the mouths of all the sacred writers, since he who was in the beginning God with God has no need of separate syllables, for he is not subject to time. In other words, the idea is that all of Scripture, both Testaments, both Old and New, point ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ. They point to him. He is, you know, it's just like when you get to the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It is if you look at the whole title, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who is revealed. There's a reference here, or a footnote during this paragraph, to what the author of the letter to the Hebrews says right at the very beginning. Again, when we talk about all the words of sacred scripture, there really is only one single word, capital W. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, in times past, God spoke in partial and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets. In these last days, he spoke to us through a son, whom he made heir of all things and through whom he created the universe. So all prior words, small w, point ahead to the Word, capital W, the Word who existed from the beginning, the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ, who is the fullness in his very person of truth. There will be no greater revelation than the revelation we have in Jesus Christ. All right, let's spin it up one more time, see what we can come up with. Again, back to our catechism. There's our theme music. 2234, so we go from the beginning to toward the end. 2234. Let's see here. Almost there. This is in the moral life, the life in Christ, the third pillar of the catechism. 2234. The authorities in civil society. God's fourth commandment which is honor your father and your mother, right? God's fourth commandment also enjoins us to honor all who for our good have received authority in society from God. It clarifies the duties of those who exercise authority as well as those who benefit from it. Now, one of the beautiful things about the Catechism, following the model of our Lord, is it takes the commandments, the original 10, the Decalogue revealed at Mount Sinai, and expands and deepens them. This is, as I've said before, one of the misunderstandings sometimes people have of Jesus and what he did with the law. Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, he himself said, Matthew chapter 5. He came to fulfill it. And, you know, when you get this idea in your mind somehow that Jesus came to kind of lighten things up, then you read what he says in, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says things like, you've heard that it was said, you shall not kill. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother, or you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart. Jesus takes the law and expounds upon the true aim of the law in all of its facets and depths. And so when we think about the commandment, honor your father and your mother, one of the very few, let's say, positive commands, as opposed to a thou shalt not, this is what you shall do. Honoring your father and mother extends beyond all rightful authority in our lives, because our mother and our father typically are our first encounter with authority. It's where we learn the whole essence and nature of what it means to live under authority, which will be something that's a part of our lives as human beings for the duration. We're always going to live under some sort of authority. And if we don't learn that, if we don't learn that at home, if we don't learn that in our life, in our work, then we're in for a lifetime worth of pain. And so here in the Catechism, this understanding of honoring father and mother is of the same type or theme as honoring those who have been elected, who have received authority in society from God, the very idea of government. Government in the Catholic understanding is a good. It is not, you know, as kind of libertarians view government as a necessary evil. It is a good, and those who are in government are there by God's providence. Doesn't mean that God's specific preferred will is that they hold office or be abusive of their power, as some have done. But even in the midst of ancient Rome and the dangers of being a believer there, St. Paul encouraged believers to be submissive to the proper authorities. And so even now, we as Americans, for example, no matter what we feel about our outgoing administration or the incoming administration, we are enjoined to honor those for our good that have received authority from God. Now, it's not an unconditional thing, right? Because certainly there can be times for civil disobedience, but we always begin there. Because in giving honor to the authorities in our lives, we're ultimately learning submission to the true authority, God himself, the one who desires our life to the full. We'll be back tomorrow by God's grace. Have a great rest of your day. St. Cecilia, pray for us. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.